Okay, tonight I'm going to be looking at another one of the maybe lesser sayings of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 36, and I'll be reading through to the end of that chapter. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, the unfamiliar, relatively unfamiliar saying there is verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What's curious about it is that, and makes it somewhat unfamiliar, is that scholars have a hard time deciding what's going on here. Where do we see faith? So some of these hard places of scripture can remain unfamiliar to us because they're challenging. They just don't fit into neat categories with which we're familiar. But let's just quickly run through the points as they developed in that reading. The first one in the verse 36, we're reminded that some Pharisees actually became disciples of Jesus. There was a whole spectrum of response amongst all the hearers of Jesus. Here we have a Pharisee, kind of like Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, and ultimately, scripture tells us we have reason to believe he was a true believer. Well, this Pharisee, and we come to know his name in the story, is Simon. He was like that, but others, not so respectable as the Pharisees, knew about Jesus too. And whereas this Pharisee, Simon, wanted to be near Jesus, he set it all up in a kind of a formal way, a culturally correct way. He invited Jesus to his home. He took the initiative to invite Jesus to his home, and he was going to wine and dine him. But this woman busted into the scene. She received no invitation from Simon. She simply heard that Jesus was there, and she went to be where Jesus was. She didn't ask for an invitation. She didn't apologize or express any kind of willingness to ask permission. And if the permission was denied, she would go home. She just busts right in. Nothing's going to stop her. It's very clear. And the Pharisee here, Simon, reacts. She comes in and is acting in a way that is improprietous in that day as well as our day. Some of these things, and in some ways, the folks of the Eastern, Middle Eastern world today, as well as in ancient times, were more physical, and they would kiss and hug a lot more than we do. We're a kind of a sanitized culture for the most part. But she was weeping, tears dropping on Jesus' feet, and kissing his feet. You don't do that. That goes beyond traditional mores. And pouring perfume on his feet. So at the very least, she's disorderly and breaking accepted customs, and disorderly and disturbing the peace of that meal, the peace and the order of that meal. And look at the way the Pharisee reacts. He blames Jesus. He said, you know, I thought he was better than he is, apparently is, because I thought he was a prophet. If he was a prophet, he would be too holy, and he would be too knowledgeable to let this woman, he would know she's a sinner, and knowing she's a sinner, he would keep a distance between himself and her. Because what fellowship does light have with darkness? Doesn't the Bible say that? And you would think a logical outworking of that principle would be that we just don't have close fellowship with people. If we're righteous, we're not going to mess around with sinners. We're not going to let them be presumptuous with us and assume a nearness and a familiarity that they really don't deserve. He blames Jesus. He said, if he knew that she was this way, he wouldn't be doing this. He'd throw her out. And Jesus proves that he's a prophet. Simon was thinking these things. He didn't say anything to anybody about it. But Jesus knew what he was thinking. And so he answers Simon. And he answers him with a parable, which is to show Jesus loves even this Pharisee who's so mistaken in his judgments, so loveless in his considerations. Jesus loves sinners. Doesn't matter what form the sin takes. You could be loveless. You could be callous. You could be a murderer. Jesus loved and forgave a murderer on the cross. So he tells this parable, and Simon gets it right. Okay, you got two debtors. One owes 10 times more than the other. Probably the one who owed most would love the most. What's not said is that Simon probably thought, why is he calling it love? Why is he making this all about love? I love myself. The reason I would be joyful, more joyful than the guy who was forgiven less, is that I've been forgiven more. I don't necessarily love the guy who forgave me. But that's all just part of the window dressing of the parable. The Pharisee gets the message right. And it is about love. Jesus does make it about love, not just in the parable, but about everything in our relationship with him. It's about love. Remember when Peter denied Jesus three times, when Peter denied vehemently the last time with swearing and cursing, I don't know the man. And then in John 21, Jesus brings about a healing and a restoration for Peter by asking three times this question: do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Your claim is that you're better than your brethren. Do you love me? That's the claim. If you love me more, then you truly are better. But because you love me more, you're not going to boast in that. And they won't be made to feel like they're losers. Jesus reinforces the application of it, though. It wasn't just about Simon getting the answer formally correct. The greater debtor will love the better, the more. He says in verse 47, now here, Simon, this is actually between you, me, and that woman. And I've been invited into your house. And this can seem ungrateful, ungracious of Jesus to start pointing out all these flaws and defects in how Simon treated Jesus in comparison with and in front of the woman, for crying out loud. It seems a rude and ungrateful way to react. But by whose system of judgment? By the cultural mores again. You don't say things to offend your host. But your host is a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, without hope in the world except in Christ. And just because he's got good manners, does that make him okay and worthy of respect? The way that Jesus speaks shows that he really is not of this world. And he doesn't have much respect and show much respect for the fig leaves that we call culture and customs and mores. He says, you never gave me water. She's given me tears. You never did this, that, and the other. She's kissed me. She's given me perfume on my feet. And Jesus, in doing this, is not saying it because he doesn't love Simon. He's doing what Paul does when, after talking all this about spiritual gifts and prophecy and everything, and 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, he says, look, I'll show you a still more excellent way. And he talks about love. That's not to despise spiritual gifts, but in a sense, Balaam's donkey was exercising a spiritual gift when he spoke. It didn't make him a redeemed person for whom Christ died. So Jesus reinforces that application. And at the same time, he assures the woman. He says to her in verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. Notice the tenses here. Your sins have been forgiven. Well, isn't that good news? That Jesus forgives sinners? Who would think that was bad news? Answer, people who think they're not sinners. Or people who just give lip service to the fact, oh, I'm a sinner. If anybody's a sinner, I'm a sinner. But you go and point to them one of their sins, and they'll bite your head off. You know, really, vitally, they don't believe they're sinners. Or certainly, they're relatively better than other sinners. So that's what we've got playing out now. It's not Simon. It may be. We don't know. This is left indefinite. But others there, we're reclining at that table, and he said, so he's forgiving sins now in a way that faults him. Jesus doesn't answer that. He's not concerned with them. They may or may not come to better views before they leave this world. But his concern is for this woman above all. You love Jesus, he's going to love you back. And the reason for that is because if you love Jesus, he's already loved you first. That's where the love comes from. It doesn't come from any other source. So he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Now here's where the tricky part comes in verse 50, and this is what makes it something we just assume skip over. It's too complex and it's too weird. You know, we don't want to teach our children, our young ladies, you know, if you see a holy man, go and fall at his feet and kiss him and things like that. But that's not what this is about. This is about the unique man, the God man, Jesus Christ. What's our attitude towards him? Does the Pharisee see faith when Jesus says, your faith has saved you? What do you think the Pharisee's thinking? Well, where's his faith? I didn't see any faith. I didn't see her march up in front of a church and say, I've confessed myself to be a sinner in the sight of God. I know that sin, I have no hope without God's mercy. But I know that God has been merciful in giving Christ to die for me. And I by faith alone accept him and so forth. None of that. The woman didn't speak a word. So where's her faith? Does the Pharisee see faith? Do the other Pharisees see faith? But the real question is, do we see faith? I got to confess to you, I know why this is an unfamiliar saying to me, because when I ask myself that question, I'm thinking, if I saw some woman coming in here and starting to want to kiss my feet, I'd say, okay, you know, call the authorities, get her out of here. She needs to be committed. Do we see faith? There's no confession by her mouth. There's no repentance evident. So to us, even to us, we're saying, where's the faith? But Jesus knows when faith is in exercise. We can fool others into thinking we're acting in faith. We can fool ourselves into thinking we're acting by faith. But only Jesus knows if true faith is in operation. And true faith comes to us with regeneration. It doesn't come as a reward for our repentance. You can't repent without faith. You don't repent to get faith and thereby get salvation. You are, by God's sovereign, mysterious dealings, through the means of his grace. But here, how much of the means of grace had this woman been partaking of all these years? The implication of her being called a sinner is that she was a prostitute. But God chose her. And God did a work in her heart before she knew it, before anybody knew it, except Jesus. The Lord knows those that are his own. Jesus began to instruct that new creature who already did show the fruits of faith. Because saving faith has only one object. And it's not pleasing your neighbor. It's not conforming to social mores. It's not keeping the peace and living an orderly life. It's not going to church, it's not praying, it's nothing, that's not what saves anybody. These are exercises that come about after we're new creatures in Christ. Then they have meaning for us and benefit for us. But Jesus gives us new life. And that faith that he gives us fixes on him alone. And we know this because Jesus, when he was asked what was the great commandment, he said to love God with everything. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't seek your neighbor. Don't even seek your own welfare. Seek God. Seek God. Faith has that one object. And she shows a tenacity and a strength to her faith and a purity to her faith that none of us have begun to show in our lives. She'll bear with insults and rejection and criticism, anything, but she'll never let Jesus go. She fits right in with Jacob wrestling with the angel, the Canaanite woman. She fits right in with Mary, who also anointed the feet of Jesus and took a bunch of flack because of it. That's what faith, true faith, looks like. And that's what true faith acts like. Because what it is the faith doesn't calculate. This woman is moving by her heart. You don't see a thought process going on here. You do, of course, to the extent that she thought, she was thoughtful enough to think, I'm going to go in there and bring something precious, something fragrant, something sweet for Jesus. I feel my heart going out to him. I love him, and I want to show it. Never mind what everybody else thinks. That's exactly a reflection of the Savior himself. Everything he did in coming into this world was wrong and foolish and weak and unconventional. He was God. Why was he fooling around trying to come into the world as a man? And he was holy. Why would he let himself be judged a sinner? Why would he become sin for us? Because he came into the world to pour out not just perfume and tears, but to pour out his blood for us. When we have faith, we see that's how much our God loves us. It begins to cause love to bloom in us and blossom in us. And we begin to go out to him and loving him with all our heart, we naturally love our brethren, love our neighbor as ourselves. Yeah, the woman came in uninvited. Jesus came in uninvited. Nobody asked him into this world. He came of his own initiative. He poured out his life for us. And this is a model reflection of that. And keeping in something that Michael brought out from Jonah about God changing, because the people changed, God changed. Well, the woman came to Jesus. Jesus changed. This isn't my observation. It's used by permission of my sister in the Lord, Debbie Harrell. He went out smelling better than he did when he came in because of the perfume. He went out changed. And he submitted to that. And he loves to submit to our little professions of praise and thanksgiving. He loves it. And it does. It changes him. It gives him delight. So, it's worth it, isn't it, to dig into something that at first looks very disorderly and confusing.